Acts chapter 3. I am going to begin the reading and at verse 19. We'll back up a little bit and pick up something of the narrative. But for the most part, I want to focus on the things that are said here, only needing to establish the context of to whom it was said. But there we read in Acts 3:19, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." And may God bless the reading of his word. I want to come to the thoughts. My title is just simply Repent and Be Converted. And as we would especially focus on the second term, but we can't talk about the one without the other. Conversion is the result of repentance, or it comes following repentance. It is that to which we are bidden to look, and that wherein we are encouraged to seek to attain to. And this, of course, becomes something then that is in keeping with the pressing of the necessity of the gospel upon those that would hear the word of God. So as we look back, we're first of all made aware of the occurrences recorded in chapter 2, and therein, of course, the day of Pentecost and Peter's exhortation, if you will. And of course, it's a far more extensive message than this one is. But nevertheless, repentance toward God is there impressed upon those whose hearts had been pricked with their guilt. And the command stands, and we are to be attentive to it both as unbelievers, certainly, and as believers who would be reminded of our state in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, how do we get there? What brought it about? And so two things come to mind. Number one, I would press the necessity. I would press the command of the gospel upon all. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And I think that that could easily be substituted for or with repent ye and be converted. Believing the gospel and conversion is that way of life wherein the gospel is believed and is attended to as a way of life. And so we'll have some things to say with regards to that as we go along. The setting here brings us to a repeat of both the charges that I've just talked about, crucifying Christ, and Peter made beat no bones about it. In preaching to the Jews, he would come across this thought. I'm preaching unto you Jesus. You crucified him. You are the ones that took by wicked hands. You've crucified him and slain him. And so there was just simply no hesitation about calling out that fact of the awfulness of their sin. It doesn't lessen to any degree the consequences of sin in the life of any. And so while here Peter gets specific in calling out their problem, and when I say, their problem in this sense, that not only did they crucify the Lord Jesus Christ, but in addressing what was wrong with them that would cause them to do such a thing. And so the fact is that they were born sinners. The fact is that they had absolutely been given over to that way. Now what had happened here early on in the chapter is that you remember the account of the lame man at the temple. Peter, James, and John go up to the temple, and there was a lame man. He'd been there for a long time, but nevertheless, he was looking for some kind of a gift from them. And their response is well known, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up, take up thy bed, and walk. And so that had happened. It took place. And we could obviously spend much time talking about the experience of the man. But it's the reaction of the crowd that becomes something of great importance to us here. Because Peter, that they came to Peter, and they are greatly wondering. They're excited. Wow, look what just happened. Look what has taken place. And oh my, and Peter, though, would call it out. He would let them know, wait a minute, what you have seen, it's not about us. It wasn't me that did it. It wasn't any of these others that did it. This is a miracle of the grace of God. And it is through faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that this miracle has taken place. And so this is the matter that he is calling out to them. And so in so doing, he would remind them of their heritage. First of all, he brings to their attention. He brings to the forefront immediately Jesus Christ. This is to be our topic always. He is to be the substance of that which we would preach. And so Peter does just exactly that and calls out some things concerning their heritage and their identity with the things of the Old Testament Scripture and the prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, while the crowd here is essentially Jewish, and they will be reminded, of course, as is just said, of their own heritage, there is no difference as to the need that all face in the view of coming judgment. And this is that which is to be understood. The elements are here. He speaks to them of the Lord Jesus Christ. He warns them, however, and says quite simply that, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. And so there is no doubt as to the aim, where it is going, and what it is about. And of course, this is one of those thoughts that I've often heard, that, oh, that's that hellfire and brimstone preaching. And I realize that there are many who spend all of their time preaching about hell, preaching about judgment, preaching about condemnation, and seem to never get around to the issue of forgiveness and the good news that there is mercy with the Lord. And both are a fact. Both are a truth. Both need to be addressed. But we will explore here as an outgrowth of this, as an outcome of what he said, because he charged them, verse 14, but you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised up from the dead, whereof we are witness. So here it is. He just lays it right out in front of them. Here's the awfulness of your crime. You took the innocent one, the one who is responsible for healing this man, the one who is responsible for eternal salvation, the one who has brought about the only hope that mankind could ever have. That's the one that you took him and killed him. He was innocent, and you killed him. You took a robber instead. It's just absolutely amazing that Jesus Christ might have been held up before the people in our modern era and said, here he is. Do you want this one or do you want Charles Manson? No, give us Charles Manson and kill him. And that's how intense the hatred of the unregenerate man is for the righteousness of God. It's eased, it's palliated, it's put in a situation where it doesn't seem quite so harsh as that to the many. But see what these people did to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we understand what has taken place. And so we're going to look at the directives of Peter as to what must be believed, what they must do about it, what to expect as a result of it, and the ground upon which such a hope as that is to be established. There's no doubt that God's intended purpose for all His chosen will be realized. He's not going to be disappointed. His purposes are eternal. But what they must do about it, and as we look to this, it gets incorporated into the picture. So God's purpose will be realized, but these that He has chosen will have repented of their sins, and they will have turned from this world and its idols to serve the living and the true God. And so as we would establish that thought, two things here. Number one, the sovereign choice of God. Salvation is of the Lord. There is no doubt about it. However, there is an absolute necessity. And Peter doesn't say here, God's going to repent for you and God's going to convert you, so all you have to do is just sit back and wait for it to happen. No, no. He says to them in no uncertain terms, repent ye therefore. Here's what has taken place. Here is what you have done. Here is the awfulness of your sins. Repent ye therefore and be converted. And so it is that thought that we want to pursue as a theme through this. First of all, what they must believe. And any person coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I love the thought, and we often express it from Hebrews 11:6, and that without faith it is impossible to please God, for they that cometh to Him must believe that He is. And so, first and foremost in this, that it's this same Jesus, the same one who had been preached unto them, that He indeed was and is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man cometh unto the Father but by Him, that this Jesus is the seed of Abraham. He is the one that was promised. He is the one, and he's going to understand this. They don't have the New Testament scriptures. They've got the Old Testament scriptures. They're not, the New Testament not written yet. Peter is preaching to them and he is referring to them or them to these Old Testament statements concerning Abraham, concerning others. And we'll see that as it goes along. And they would have known. One of the books that I think probably was studied much was the book of Deuteronomy. That was Moses' final message to the children of Israel. It is profitable for any to study. But this is that prophet remembering their Jewish heritage. They would have known this. And this was the prophet of whom Moses spoke. And we quote from Deuteronomy 18:18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto me, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And so it is that in believing, it is to believe that Jesus is the one sent of God. It's not about sent an idea. He didn't send a concept. He didn't send a formula. He didn't send a methodology. He didn't send something here that would say to you, if you'll just live this way and live that way. He sent a person. And he was sent with words. And we can look in the Old Testament scripture. Thou hast given me the tongue of the learned, he would say. And this we understand of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. He has sent this prophet. Jesus is prophet. He is priest. He is king. He is Savior. He is Lord. He is all of these things to us. But in this case, it is the words that He has spoken that their attention is drawn to. And so the same thing was quoted in verse 22 of our text. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up. And not only that, but said this. This is sort of added, that him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he saith unto you. And so it is that must be believed. This is Jesus, the Son of God. This is Jesus, God the Son. This is He in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. This is Him who is characterized to us as full of grace and truth. This is Him of whom all superlatives may be added to and yet never exhaust the true description of Him. This is Him that will effect the restitution of all things, and that He is even now in heaven waiting the time. You say, what do you mean the restitution of all things? We understand what happened with the fall. We understand what took place, that for by one man sin entered the world and death passed upon all men. That curse has extended throughout the whole earth. This whole creation bears the curse of Adam's fall. And it certainly is affected in us. And what has been promised from the beginning? Man undid it, but it is God that will bring about the restoration of all things. Think in terms of the end result. You look around you, and I heard someone talking just before the service of things that bring about discomfort. We're talking about poison ivy. And boy, there it is. This world, part of the curse of this world is that there's plants out there that you just touch them and you might be subject to a rash. I can remember poison ivy putting my mother in the hospital when I was a child. But the whole thing in a nutshell is this. This creation is cursed. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain unto now. Waiting for what? The redemption and the restoration of all things is to be brought about in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what will be incorporated will be the bringing in of a relationship with God, with His people, that will be free and unhindered, unrestricted joy between both. And thus we think of the beauties that are described of that messianic kingdom, if you will, that we see throughout the Word of God. What a delightful picture we have of what the future shall be. And yet we realize that we are failing in its description. If indeed He's the Holy One of Israel, and He is the only begotten Son of the Father, it is essential that they believe He is to be worshipped. And so this is called out. The majesty of Christ, the sovereignty of Christ, the preeminence of Christ, all of this, Peter sets forth before this little group of Jews, or big group of Jews. Don't know how many they were, but nevertheless, they were hearing some things that had to be said. Now, having that thought in mind, what must they do? And this then we find in verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And so there's the promise. He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. And thus the description of the expectation. But it is here that many err in one way or another. Repent and be converted. There are those, and when I say that, the one in believing that repentance merits salvation. Repentance is an indicator of a work of grace in the heart of an individual. Repentance is an absolutely necessary. Repentance must be done. But it is not God that repents. It is you that repents. You say, well, wait a minute. I can't do anything. God enables, empowers, informs, enlightens, brings us to the knowledge of our sin, brings us to that way of undoneness. But who is it that turns? It is you. This kind of struck me as I read a comment by one of the writers that I look to from time to time, and he made the statement there that these things involve an act of will on the part of the individual. And you say, well, wait a minute, you don't believe in free will. Well, I believe in free will bound by the nature. Man thinks he's free, but he's bound in sin, and so therefore his will is not free. He can only go as far as his nature allows him to go. But when we are given a new nature, we are given new abilities, we are given new appetites, we're giving new things, and then we do have that ability. I can see the awfulness of my sin. I can hate what I see in myself. I can react against it. And indeed, it is that I am called upon then to turn. Repent ye and be converted. And so repentance is the beginning of conversion, in that a turning is happening. It is the gift of the Spirit. There's no question. But the Spirit does not repent for us. The Spirit enables us to repent. And therefore the command goes out. I can't just go along and say, I don't need to worry about repentance. God does that for me. I don't have to remember about faith and believing. God does that for me. No. And this I've been conscious of. Even as I've wrestled sometimes with the absolutes of the grace of God and think to myself, wait a minute, did I want to be saved? Of course I wanted to be saved. Do I want to come clean as far as my sin is concerned? Yes, I want to. I want to be delivered from those things. And so it is not that the Spirit does it for us. What is it to be converted? And sometimes people will use the words regeneration, conversion, being saved, all sorts of things. They use those almost interchangeably. And I think that we may lose something at that point. But they may all be interconnected, but they are not necessarily the same thing. And so conversion is a change. And I'll read to you, this is from Webster's 1828 dictionary. I love to look there. And if you don't have one, they're available, even as e-books. I'd recommend that you get one, because wouldn't it be a delight to read a dictionary or to look up a meaning in a dictionary, and the definition, they quote Scripture in giving you the meaning. But that was Noah Webster's original 1828 dictionary, and so he addressed those things. So he would add this, he gave other things, but he said in a theological or moral sense, it is a change of heart or dispositions in which the enmity of the heart to God and His law and the obstinacy of the will are subdued and are succeeded by supreme love to God and His moral government and a reformation of life. To be converted, folks, is to be changed. It is to be manifested with an effective change. It is a change that is noticeable, first of all, by the one who is changed. And this was one of the early indicators to me in coming to know the Lord, that I'm not the same. Why can't I think like I did? Why can't I go this way? Why can't I go that way? And I couldn't. It was something had happened. And then when you hear someone walk away from you and say, Brant's just not like he used to be. And I think, oh, amen. Now I look back and realize, but this, dear brothers and sisters, this, my friends, is important that we understand that. Salvation is not a mere recitation. It is not a mere profession. It is not a mere saying of the words. It is a change of life that is clearly visible. And so Peter's saying to these people, you've got to turn away from all your ritualism, from your legalism, from your self-righteousness, from all of your attendance to the things of self, and be given completely over to the service of the one true God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. The example of the Thessalonians is always precious. And I find myself coming back there. And let me just take the time, Paul, in encouraging them, trying to show them that the things of God had truly been manifested in their lives. And so reading from the first chapter, beginning at verse 7, he said this was the effect. Listen to the effect of conversion. Listen what happens to a people when they change, when that repentance and conversion has taken place. So that ye were in samples or examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, and they noticed you. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. I don't have to talk about you. The message is out. The word is out on you. People have heard what you're talking about. They've seen what you're talking about. They know that there's a difference. For they themselves show of you what manner of entering in we had unto you. And listen, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And look at that thought. The whole turn, the change that takes place. And not only that, listen to the patience that follows. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So do we hear it? What a drastic change to go from idols, to go from self-centeredness, to go from, oh, it's all about me, to go, well, I got this to take care of and that to take care of. Oh, we can attend to the necessities of life. But folks, where is your allegiance? Where is your devotion? To whom are we bound? To whom would we give service? And to whom would we render honor? We are to hear Jesus. And we note the mandate. Look at verse 22, the latter part of it. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Now listen, here's the mandate. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever He shall say unto you. And so therefore, it is to attend to His dictates. What saith the Lord? What saith the Word? We are to give attention and submit to His Lordship. We're to submit to His salvation. You know, this is one of the hardest things. When I'm saying, yeah, I know, I got to obey the Lord. I got to do the right thing. But to submit to His salvation means that I have cast my soul fully into His care. That I register hope in no other. That there is no reason for me to look anywhere else. That truly my delight is in Him alone. I give myself into His care, realizing how often do we find ourselves floundering around trying to take care of ourselves. And so to come in the way of full trust unto Him, seeking to honor Him in all His ways. That's to be changed, to be fully changed. And so, then, what to expect? This is not, what am I to get out of it? It is rather the deliverance from the wrath to come and the condemnation rightly deserved. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear, we know that situation, and that here is the thought that is expressed along the way, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. And so this thought of condemnation rightly deserved, the assumption may be made that in view of the foregoing in repentance, and the judicial matter of sin is certainly to be considered. I've sinned. I'm guilty. I'm as charged. There is no doubt about it. But what are the record? What to expect? What am I looking for? And you know, in these times of restoration, we think, oh, and we sing about it. Oh, what a day that will be. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. And how we delight as we reflect. And there are beautiful scenes that come before our eyes and we think about it. But then, way back here in our past, here in this life, there's that matter of sin. And God hates sin. God has manifested it so to the degree that when Jesus Christ bore our sins in His body on the tree, God the Father poured out His wrath upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh my, let that soak in. Let that be understood. And let that be realized. But what do I expect? Blotted out. That your sins may be blotted out. What's going to blot them out? You say, well, can it be my repentance? No, obviously. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. It is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that is accomplished. What brings it to reality in us? What brings my expectation to full fruition? It is this, that my sins are blotted out. I preached a message many years ago, don't know when. I just remembered. I preached on the forgetfulness of God. And, of course, we have that thought. It's from our perspective. But from that, it's not from our perspective, rather, but from that of God. And we read in Hebrews chapter 10, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. The word here is that repentance brings remission and the forgetfulness of God to bear. I can read in here and say this and believe this, that it's true. He's forgiven me. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can I have that appropriated, though, to my heart? Satan will come back and say, you did it. You did it. You committed this sin. You did this awful thing. You had that awful thought. But then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. And the word of forgiveness comes to us. And not only that, as the approach of that day, and in looking with great expectation to that glorious day, to the restitution of all things, to bring it all back into harmony with God, sins blotted out, nowhere to be found. This is the expectation that I may have. Who may have? Those that have repented and believed the gospel. Those who have repented and have been converted. Or those who have turned from this wicked world to serve the living and the true God. And so we look to then the hope of this. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Sin's not in the picture, you see. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Repent ye and be converted. No repentance, there's no remission. No conversion, no repentance. They all must come together. And it all must be realized. Well, look what he says as to the grounds. He says this, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. It's always been the message. Christ is coming. And when He comes, He's going to restore all things. He's going to bring salvation. The gospel message has resounded down through the centuries, down through the ages, declaring the coming of Christ and the salvation He brought. And we have the message now that it is finished. The very thing with which they were charged, you've crucified Him. You hung Him on a cross. But there that sacrifice, that perfect sacrifice, was being offered. That perfect, the realization of sin being blotted out had taken place there. And so this, the very thing with which they are charged, had accomplished the salvation of those who would repent and be converted. It was unto them first that Jesus was sent. But note that the way of blessing them would be to turn them from their iniquities. Unto you first, God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And this He is still doing. Repent ye and be converted. May we be reminded of the route that we have been led through. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might be directed to go there with all haste and urgency. May the Lord bless you now.